Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. Good morning, Life Church. Man, it is a blessing to be with you again. I'm thankful for this moment. I'm excited to see another full house, and a special blessing to those who pressed your way that are in overflow, both in the back end, across the street. We are moving full steam ahead, as Pastor Stephen spoke of earlier. COVID has not canceled anything around here, but we're still pressing forward by the grace of God. So we're excited about this morning. For those of you that are new with us, and it's great to see new faces, my name's Nolan. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's a privilege to lead this church. It is one of the joys of my life, and I thank God for this church that is growing and that is about the kingdom of God and seeing that continue to spread and advance throughout the world. So we're going to press in God's word together. I really do hope you brought your fork this morning because we're going to eat. It's going to be rich. It's going to be good. So I hope you're hungry this morning. We're going to press in God's word together as we always do. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We are taking a systematic approach through God's word. We're looking at it line by line, verse by verse. We find ourselves this morning in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verses 12 through 17. And so let us look at this together. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray together. Starting verse 12, this is Paul talking. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I thank you that you're gracious enough to allow us to wake up and to see this. God, we don't come here out of formality. We don't come here just to check a box. We come here because we need you. God, we come here because we need to hear the word of God that is life-giving. There's so much mess out there, so many things that cannot satisfy. But this morning, God, I stand here as one who seeks to declare your word, God, the truth of the gospel to your people. There's nothing special about me, but there's something special in me, and it is the Holy Spirit. So, God, may that come forward this morning. God, may you touch the lives of your sons and daughters, even the children that are in the room. God, may they hear the word too and be pricked, Lord, and be challenged that they go home and ask questions to mommy and daddy about what was said. God, may you just open our ears because we desperately need it. So, God, do what you do. Have your way here this morning. We give you praise. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. So this is Paul. He's writing a letter to the Corinthians. He is writing just a heartfelt, sincere word. He loves them. He's passionate about them, but he's not physically with them. So what he does is he picks up pen and paper, and he writes these letters to the church, and he has it sent to the church. And it's words of passion, it's words of conviction. The Bible even tells us that the words that he's giving here, they are very direct words. Some of these words in here, they cut to the core, but they're necessary to help this church really be sanctified and be the church that God is calling it to be and calling them to be. And so here in verses 12 and 13, what we have here is these are verses of transition, okay? So we got the first part of the book up to verse 11 that we've seen Paul really talking about his sufferings. He's talking about his travel plans. He's writing to them, disclosing all those things. And these two verses really transition from verse 14 to chapter 7. It's going to talk about the nature of his ministry. So verses 12 and 13, they are a bridge between two thoughts. Paul does it a great deal when he's writing in the epistles. He likes to transition between separating thoughts, and verse 12 and 13 are that. So what Paul, in essence, is saying in verse 12 and 13 is he's like, listen, I got to Troas, and Troas was Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He said, I got there, And there was a tremendous door there open for me to share the gospel. Now, if you know anything about Paul, he loves to share the gospel. He's looking for an opportunity to share the truth of God's word. He loves it, absolutely loves it. So, man, there's an opportunity there. But when he gets there, he says, I couldn't find my boy Titus. I don't know where he was, and I was hoping that Titus was there in Troas, because Titus was supposed to bring word of what was happening to you guys in Corinth. He says, I got there, I was looking for Titus, and I could not find him. And so what I decided to do, and y'all know how much I love preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, he says, I decided to walk away from this open door to share the gospel just so I could leave and go to Macedonia so I could find Titus, because Titus was going to tell me about y'all. He said, this is how much I loved you, that I'm willing to walk away from something that I love to pursue someone that I love. And he says, that's why I left, because I care about you. He says, I care about you, Corinth. I care about you, people of God. And so verse 12 and 13, that's what those explain. Next, Paul, he gives these two metaphors for ministry in the next few verses. Now, the first metaphor he's going to give is about soldiers. The metaphor after that he gives is about smells. So first he talks about soldiers, then he talks about smell. So let's look at this metaphor in verse 14, part A. He says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. All right, that's the first metaphor that Paul gives. Now, this language that he's using, triumphal procession, it would have been very, very familiar to these Corinthians. There were over 300 triumphs that were recorded in Greek and Roman literature. So what they would do is they would have these triumphs. The general, his army would go, would conquer some land, maybe expand the territory of the Roman Empire, and they would take these triumphs and they would manifest them on different coins and medallions and in paintings and plays just to display the grandeur of the army and how they have triumphed over another enemy. This is a big deal. So this is how they would display it. And once the general, he had won some decisive battle, he would go to the Senate, and the Senate would declare a right to triumph. That's what they would say. You have a right to triumph. And in that triumph, they would go through the city. There would be a huge parade. There would be fanfare, a huge celebration. And this victorious general is out front, and he's riding his steed. He's riding his horse. And behind him is his army. And they're going in triumphal procession through the city saying, look at what we did. We won another battle. We got another victory. And Paul says that Christ is that victorious general. It is Christ. He is the one who leads his army, his people, in triumphal procession. He's the one who has won the battle. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he is marching in triumphal procession as the victorious, liberating king. That is Christ. Paul says he is the king. He is the victorious general. He is the one. Now, that's what the triumph was, what I just described. But here, Paul's role in the triumphal procession, and I would even say that our role in the triumphal procession as is described here, is not what we would think. Because in full honesty, you know, when I first read this, and Paul, he talks about being a soldier and in the army of God, and he says that in 2 Timothy and other places. He says that he is a soldier, but that's not what he's talking about here, because when I first read this, honestly, I was like, yes, okay, Jesus is the triumphal general. He's leading the way, but I am like his second in command, right? Yeah, so he's leading the way, but I'm like the sergeant major, right? I'm like the second guy next to him. I mean, I'm walking next to him, and I'm like, yeah, look at what we did. Yeah, we bad. Look at what I did too. Like I did some good things too. But wait, don't look at me. Look at him. But again, let me tell you kind of what I've done too. And we're in this thing together. But yeah, don't look at me. Look at him. But kind of look at me. But look at him. And we can see ourselves as being right in step with Jesus, as he is the triumphal general king of the army. And we oftentimes can think that we're right there with him. But Paul, he didn't say in the text that you have before you, he didn't say that we simply walk in triumphal procession. The Bible says that he leads us in triumphal procession. Now, the nature of this doesn't have anything to do with your and my and Paul's roles as soldiers in the Lord's army, but what it actually has to do with our roles as prisoners in the Lord's army. See, one of the primary purposes of the Roman procession was to display all the prisoners as well that had been conquered by the army. That was another purpose of the procession, and it was for the general to lead the prisoners as well through the streets. So Paul is saying here, to be led in triumphal procession means that you are one of the conquered rebels. You are one of them. I am one of them. Paul says, I am his conquered enemy. He subdued my rebel heart. You and I were enemies of God. We were at enmity against God. We were hostile and diabolically opposed to everything that was God. But Paul said, I was on a Damascus road. And I was headed my own way in my rebel, stubborn heart. But Christ, in the nature of his mercy and grace, he arrested me. He apprehended me. He captured me. He subdued me. He seized me. He conquered me. And now I am a slave to Christ. Now I am a prisoner of Christ. Now I am in chains to Christ. I am his spoils of war. I am. I'm the one in triumphal procession saying that he literally won my heart. And this king is different. Because as a slave, he doesn't give me the worst of what he has. He gives me the best of what he has. This king is different. And the best of what this king had to offer was the sacrifice of his own son. What type of king would sacrifice his own son for the sake of a slave? And particularly one who was rebellious against that king. Our very birth, we were born into sin. The very nature of who we are is at enmity against God. Yet this king sent his son to die for us. And Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ, and it's the joy of my life. Because you see, a prisoner is under the watch, care, and the provisions of the king. And you tell me, what king has more provisions than King Jesus? What king? We look at the fact that being a prisoner of Christ is not, it's not something to restrict us, but it's actually something to free us. When you are a prisoner of Christ, when you're in chains to Christ, you're under his protection and his provision. So the fact that you have a problem ain't no big deal to him, because he had a solution before you knew you had a problem. And he guards and protects you, and he looks out for you and watches out for you, even when you don't even do it for your own self. That is the nature of being under his kingship, his authority, being under his masterful hand. When you're a prisoner of Christ, you're a slave to Christ. And if you know this morning that you are a prisoner of Christ, and you found yourself stressing and worrying about finances, you're worried about COVID, you're worried about how things are going to work out, you're worried about politics, you're worried about a job, you're worried, you're worried, you're worried. Here's my advice to you, and it's very simplistic. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. Because the Bible says that he neither sleeps nor slumbers. So if he's awake, ain't no sense in both of us being awake, right? So I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to trust him and place it in his hands. And while we find ourselves trying to worry it out, God has already worked it out. He's already worked it out. And so Paul gives the first metaphor of a soldier, and the second metaphor that he gives is of smells, the fragrance of knowing God. In verse 14, part B through 16, it says, and through us he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere through us. See, smells, they help link memories to experiences. I think about, I know that Disney World, they spend thousands of dollars to pump smells through their resorts and their stores and restaurants. We went to Disney World last year, and we stayed at a resort, and And it just smelled just freeing. I mean, it just smelled great. I love the smell of the resort. And I was somewhere in town, and I caught a whiff of the smell, and it automatically made me think of everything about Disney, the trip. And I was like, Mickey, just take all my money, because I want to go back. Like, I missed it. Just the smell brought all of these memories back. They even say that casinos, they pump the fragrance of money into the casino. You think about the smell of food. I can start describing grandma's sweet potato pie. All right now. Or that peach cobbler or that banana pudding, right? And you can just think about it right now, and that smell, it puts you right back to where you were, and you can just smell it, and it just gives you this euphoric sense. And right now you're starting to salivate because you can taste it, right? But the smell, it conjures up this experience and this memory, just the power of smelling something. It's even like that cartoon character, you know how he'll smell it and he'll lift up off the ground and just start floating towards it, right? Just the ability of smell. Now, smell, it can either remind you of something in the past or cause you to look towards something in the future. Now, if we had a smell of chicken and green beans and mashed potatoes and all that stuff, it's not in front of you, but it's creating an expectation for what's going to be in front of you. Right, period. You're thinking about what's to come, just the ability of smell. And Paul says in verse 15, he says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." See, our lives are to be a sweet smell that draws people to Christ. Draws people to Christ. Do you smell like a candy apple or do you smell like a rotten apple? Which one? Does your life emit a scent that says, no, everything is not perfect? I've experienced pain and loss. I'm dealing with some anxiousness and some anxiety because I'm at a new place that I've never been before. Maybe I'm at a new job. Maybe I'm at a new college. Maybe I'm at a new place in life, transition. And I may be weak, but His Spirit is strong in me. So take a whiff of my life. Take a whiff of my life and how it smells. I'm going to let y'all into a little bit about me. One of my greatest fears, and I'm serious, this is one of my greatest fears, is smelling bad and not knowing it. Seriously. It's one of my greatest fears is to smell bad and not know it. I mean, I brush my teeth several times a day. I got deodorant at home, in my car, and in my office. Always got gum on me all the time. I never want to smell bad, ever. When I leave the gym, I change clothes. But ain't it worse when someone stinks and they seem completely oblivious to it? Somebody else with me on that? Yes, thank you, Mama Nancy. When somebody smells bad and they have no idea, and for some reason, people with the worst breath, they want to talk to you right here. Right here. And they're talking to you like, I see what you're saying, right? It's bad. I don't know why. But people who are completely oblivious to it, they don't know that they smell. But could it be that some of us have spiritual halitosis and we don't even know it? That we smell bad, we're emitting an aroma and a fragrance that is not pleasing to the Father, and we're oblivious to it. It could be that we're oblivious to it, and it also could be that we know it, but we won't change it. We won't do anything about it. And we don't mind getting the gum to cover it up, but the gum covers it up. It doesn't cure it. And we spiritually chew on gum just to cover it up. And we don't want to cure the issue. We think that the cover-up for us is, well, let me just watch a podcast, or even let me just come to church, or let me just say the right things. But overall, the scope of your life, it still stinks at the end of the day. And we all need to spiritually brush, right? We all need to spiritually mouthwash and floss, but some of us need a root canal. Some of us need to go in and have some things extracted completely. Paul says, here we are, the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? He's saying, who can fully do this aside from the power of God? He says, to one it's life, and to another it's death. Understand this, not everyone who smells the aroma of Christ smells life. And you need to know that. Not everyone who sees your life that is emitting aroma of Christ and a fragrance of Jesus, not everybody smells life when they smell you. For some people, that stinks. But 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You realize this is his power. This is what is life-giving to me. This is what has brought me to life, period. It's being this aroma of Christ and what he's done in my life. And then finally, he says here, are we peddlers or sincere proclaimers in verse 17? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So what Paul does here is he actually gives us five particular tests here in verse 17 to help us know who we are truly in Christ. Are we peddlers or are we sincere proclaimers? And this is what he says here. Number one, the test is, and this is the questions that I would ask us this morning. Do you treasure Christ enough so that you do not peddle his word? Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. That is, these peddlers, they don't love Christ, they love money, and they use Christ. So the first test for us is, do you leverage Christ or do you love Christ? Do you simply leverage him for what he can do for you or give to you? And there's a lot of people in ministry who are going to have to confront this question. Do you peddle Christ for the sake of personal gain? Is it about the money? Or is it simply about sharing the love of Christ regardless of what you get in return? Because the joy for you in return is seeing someone either come to him, hear more about him, or be encouraged to live and walk for him. Paul says, which one are you? The second question in test of verse 17 is, will you speak from sincerity? Will you be real? Will you mean what you say? Will you renounce all pretense and hypocrisy? Realness, I think for a lot of people, especially folks that stand on the platform with the microphone, it tends to lack a good bit because we want to present some ideology of perfection. And that's not what you're going to get here. But you're going to get realness. And the people who sit out here who are part of this church, you're going to get realness. Realness in relationship. To say, we might not be where we need to be, but by God's grace, we ain't where we used to be. And we're walking in this thing together. Realness. A church that is real. Thirdly, will you speak as from God? That is, will you speak his words and not your own? Will you speak in his authority and not your own? Will you draw your strength and guidance from his power and his wisdom and not your own? Fourthly, will you speak as before God? That is, will you see him to be your judge and not man? Will you care more about his assessment of your words and not be deterred by human criticism? Will you stand on the truth in the midst of our culture and world that's trying to push you off of that truth? This is one of the greatest times for the church to rise up and to be truth proclaimers. And this is what the prophets in the Old Testament had to deal with too, because they represented the voice of God to the nations. And you look in the Old Testament, prophets like Jeremiah, everything God had to say wasn't pleasant. It wasn't. There was judgment that was coming from God to the people, but the mouthpiece of the prophet had to speak it, but they did it because they weren't concerned about the criticisms of man. They wanted to obey and please God. Will you sit in that seat this morning? Will you say, I'm going to stand and proclaim what God has called me to do in the truth of his word, no matter what people think about me, no matter what folks say about me, I got to do what God's called me to do. Fifthly, Will you speak as in Christ? Will you get your identity and your assurance and your confidence and your hope and your courage from your union with Christ? To say, I am fully sufficient because my God is sufficient, and I don't need another dude or girl or anybody else to come alongside me to make me fill some void that I have, because it's been filled by Christ. So there's so much here, and I don't have time to really press like I would. This might just have to be a Wednesday night theme, but I want to give us, when we're talking about the aroma of Christ and the fragrance of Christ, what entails being a sweet aroma of Christ? There are two things in particular that if you ask the question this morning, what does it mean to be the aroma of Christ? What does that entail in my life? There's two particular things. Number one, biblically speaking, with aroma, is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Fragrance and aroma are always associated with sacrifice in the Bible. It's over 40 times in the Old Testament that we hear this phrase, pleasing aroma. And the majority of the time that we see it, it's always associated with some type of sacrifice or something being offered up to God. Sacrifice comes with being a pleasing aroma. When you look in the Old Testament at Noah, in Genesis 6, where we see God has said, all right, Noah, I'm gonna use you and your family to bring about a new order. We're going to bring this flood. We're going to start over completely. And so we know what he does. He builds the ark. He gathers his family. He gathers the animals. They're in the water 40 days, 40 nights, and it takes much longer than that for the water to go down. But once it's all said and done, and Noah gets off of the ark, the first thing that he does is he builds an altar. He builds an altar to the Lord. And in Genesis 8, verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. He smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So with Noah's willingness to give a sacrifice to the Lord, the Bible says that God saw it and smelled it as a sweet aroma. And in this sacrifice came some promises from the Lord. Now, in your life, it is going to require sacrifice to be an aroma before the Lord. Some things you will sacrifice that your flesh wants to do. It wants to go in this direction, but it's a sacrifice for you to turn from that and go in this direction because it's what God is calling you to do in his word. And so you sacrifice your desire for his. For others of us, it's a sacrificing of giving up a good thing for the better thing. You could go do this good thing, but you give that up so you go pursue the better thing. It's a sacrifice of priority. But the cool thing that I see in the scriptures is that God says, listen, and some sacrifices in life, they're going to cost you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But he says, as a result of that, I'm going to receive it as a sweet aroma, and I'm also going to make some promises to you. He says, listen, what you are working and toiling, you're going to see a reaping of as well. He said, I'm not just going to have you work the ground and put seed in the ground and not see a harvest. He says, you're going to see seed time and you're going to see harvest. He says, you're not just going to experience the winter and the cold, but you're also going to get to experience the heat, the warmth. He says, you're not just going to be in darkness in night, but there will always also be a day. So for everything that you go through in sacrificing, understand that there is victory, not only in it and through it, but there's victory on the other side of it. There's always victory in Christ. He always leads us in triumphal procession. You don't lose anything in Jesus. You gain everything. Everything. And so we see sacrifice as being essential and necessary to being a sweet aroma before the Lord. And the second is prayer. The Bible says in Psalms 141, verse 2, David says this, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We see sacrifice there. But the burning of incense was associated with prayer and with sacrifice. So when we pray before the Lord and we earnestly seek him, that in itself is as a sweet aroma before the Lord. Revelation 8:4, it says, the smoke of the incense, it mixed with the prayers of God's holy people, and it ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. The role of sacrifice in our life, the role of prayer in our life are essential to being a sweet fragrance before the Lord and before one another. In closing this morning, it all comes back to Jesus. It all points back to Christ. We preach Christ, him crucified. See, Christ himself was the ultimate fragrance before the Father. But for that to be accomplished, it is well required sacrifice. Ephesians 5. Verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When Christ was there on the cross and bloody, beaten, wounded, and scarred and hanging there, the world would see a very gruesome picture. The world would see someone that was defeated. The world would see someone that had lost. But as Jesus hung there, dripping blood, in that very moment, the sweetest fragrance was rising to heaven, was rising to the Father. As Jesus was there on that cross, the sweetest fragrance and the sweetest aroma was going up before the Father. And so in our life, today, this week, question that I have is, what do you smell like? How do you smell? How do you smell amongst your friends? How do you smell amongst the world, amongst the people of God? What is the fragrance of your life? What's the aroma of your life? Is it one that is confusing? Maybe even putrid in some areas? Or is it one that is sweet? It's just an aroma of the grace of God. We want to be the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. But also understand that aroma, for some, is a smell of death because they don't know Christ. But may my life not be a stumbling block to that. May my life match up with the smell. And the smell match up with my life of what I want it to be. And I want it to smell like this, to reflect the word of God. This is where we find our anchor. This is where we set it, is in Christ. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, that's where it all starts, is a relationship with Christ. Listen, he did an amazing thing that we could not do for ourselves, and the sacrifice that he made and that sweet, fragrant aroma. We get to take advantage of that. We were the ones with the rebel hearts that wanted nothing to do with God. We were fighting against him. And some might say, well, I'm not an enemy of God. I'm not fighting against him. To reject him is to be his enemy. To be born is to be his enemy. There's a transformation that takes place by the grace of God when he comes and he sees us for who we are. But he doesn't leave us that way. He tells us who we can be in him. We're all image bearers of Christ, every one of us. The atheist is an image bearer of Christ. But I want to be a son and daughter of Christ. I want to be his child. And the way you do that is you surrender yourself to him. We repent of our sin. We turn from it and say, Jesus, come. Take over my life. I want to be a prisoner of yours, a slave of yours. I want to be enchained to you, Jesus. When I'm enchained to you, there's times when I might want to get away. I might want to pull away, but I'm chained, and you keep leading me on. That's his love. So surrender to that today. Those of you who are in Christ, keep on keeping on. Keep on embracing the role of being a prisoner of Jesus. It is to your benefit. The provisions are there. Stop worrying about stuff. Be one who is the aroma of Christ. If you find yourself on social media, be the aroma of Christ on social media. More importantly, get away from it and have a conversation with somebody. They get to really see your life. So God, we thank you for your word this morning, Jesus. We just give you praise for who you are. I thank you for the word, God. It's so strong, it's rich, Lord. And I just pray that your people this morning would embrace it fully, God. We would press into it deeply. And we would love it sincerely, God. We just need you. We declare that this morning, God. We cannot make it without you. There is no way at all we can do this thing called life by ourselves. Cannot do it. So, God, I pray your strength will be made perfect in our weakness, God. Be with a college student here today that is anxious, Lord, the one that is trying to figure out life, that's got so many questions in a new place, in a new dorm, new roommates, all kind of stuff, God. Give them purpose this semester to your glory in the midst of a pandemic, God. You still want to use them. God, may they be catalytic for your kingdom. May they be evangelistic in heart and mind. May they pray for the salvation of their friends. May their life emit a fresh fragrance and aroma to a world that desperately needs it. God, for the couple that is watching and they're struggling with finances, they're concerned, they're worried, the job is unstable, so many things are unstable, health is unstable. God, let them know that you are a sure foundation. Your word tells us that you make our footing sure. What a blessing it is. For those with children who are concerned about where their children are and what their kids are doing, God, I pray that you would begin to draw those kids to you, Jesus. Allow the parents to know that they are stewards of their children. We don't own them. We're stewards of them. We've got to pray for them. God, use our lives this week to your glory and to your name. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.